Amen. Good morning. Lovely to see you all. I'm Rob. If you're new here today, I want to welcome you. So as we continue today, we're continuing on with our Restore DNA sermon series. And essentially what it is we get ready to move, and a lot of new things are coming after the first of the year with the way we do church. I wanted to, number one, for myself, nail down what are the essential things of Restored that makes us who we are. And so we have been preaching through this for the last 4 weeks. And to me, bar none, these are the most important things that I think God is doing, God has done, and God will do, and God will continue to add to that we need to grow in over the course of our life as a church. And so 8 different things. Everybody say 8. Yeah, that's good. I'm just making sure you're here. So number one, we talked about we're all about Jesus. I hope you were here for that. You should go back and listen to it if you were not. Number two, a passion for God's word. Like, we hold true to God's scripture. Like, there's no separation of God's truth and who Jesus is. It's one. It's a story about him. And by the way, we refuse to water down God's word. Amen? And not only water it, it's easy to thump a pulpit and talk about how much we serve and love God and we're going to honor his word. But the way you really honor God's word is actually living it. Amen? There's a lot of people who pound things that don't live the grace they say they're talking. Amen? And so that's a big thing for us. Last week, we had a very important week. We talked about living by the Holy Spirit. This isn't just a religiousness. What separates us is that we had a God who died for us. But now, not only that, but we are full of him. We are the house of the holy inside. Band reference, hello. We are Jesus living inside of us. Amen? And this week, we're talking about worship. This topic for me is heavy. I've been trembling about thinking about it and preaching about it all week because how important I think it is. And maybe it's just because I was huffing too many paint fumes at the building or something like that, but I'm pretty sure this is a big deal. So worship for us in the context of a church, like, why is worship so important to us as a church? I think a lot of people have worship wrong. Worship really is an overflow thing. And in our society where we have serious services that are called experiences and things like that, I think we've really tried to, we tried to pretty up something as an attractional thing. Worship is attractional only when God's people are full of his glory and they actually worship in spirit and in truth. That's what's really attractional. You know what I mean? It's good to go to a good service and have banging lights and all these things. I mean, these are things I try to hammer in my kids that are worship leaders and growing in that. And I've had so many conversations with my oldest son, Cale, about where is your head when you step up here or anywhere else when you're leading worship? Are you being guy with guitar that is playing something, or are you really connecting to the God of heaven? We're so picky about, you think like we're a tight-knit field and we won't let anybody join the praise team. Sweet Jesus in heaven, somebody come and relieve me. Please, God, send somebody. But we set a standard even in our worship team when we started. Like, at our old church, like, we would have dudes just come in and play and lead music on Sunday morning that were getting high the night before, messing with their girlfriends, living unholy. And when they show up to church on Sunday, half the people knew what was going on. Even if we didn't know, there's something wrong there. We got to have people that are running after the heart of Jesus to lead the church in the heart of Jesus. Amen? And so that's critically important for us. And so we've had seasons where some of us have had to step over, take a break, because when we talk about worship from the music perspective, it's very important that we're running after Jesus. Amen? And so so that's always been our heart, and I think the Lord really works here and moves here through worship, but I also think it's something that we can grow in. And so as we talk about worship and what is it, I'm going to throw like 6,000 Greek and Hebrew words at you. I'm not going to actually say the Greek or Hebrew word, because I made a covenant with the Lord not to disgrace his word. So here are just some words for worship in the scripture. So in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, it means to bow down or prostrate oneself. That's one of the Hebrew words. It means literally to bow down. It literally means to touch your nose to the floor. That is what the word means. One of the Greek words, and there's a lot of Greek words for worship in the New Testament, and it means to kiss the hand and to fall on your knees and prostrate oneself. Same thing, bowing down, getting low, giving homage. Another Greek word of worship means pay homage or give religious honor. And another word in there, and the English word, our word worship, it literally means worship. Everybody say worship. T to give worth to something, to give worth to something. And so here's the deal. Christians are not the only people who worship. Worship, if those are the real words, and our definition in the English is worship, everybody worships. Every time you go to a rock concert and you are like, and you're jamming to your whatever, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, I don't know how old some of you are, right? Your weird Ryan Adams music, all that kind of stuff, whatever you listen to. Yeah, Grant, thank you. Don't you do it. All right, whatever you're listening to, that's giving worth. When you're celebrating those kind of things, when you go to a football game, this is what I love. You have grown men. I used to teach a class at Riverlawn, and we had to teach this dumb book about why men hate going to church. And one of them was the worship was too touchy-feely, and a guy didn't want to get worshipful with Jesus in a service. And I get the man card thing. I get it, right? But on the other hand, this same guy will go to a football game and act like a 12-year-old screaming nini preteen girl, right? Woo! You know, he's all jumping around and celebrating, doing the thing. And while I think there's nothing wrong with 12-year-old preteen girl acting for a man in a football game, it's actually an allegiance thing. It's a heart thing. Because when we boil it down to two things, let's talk about this. You're in the presence of the living God, the one who has saved and made all things, and the Chiefs, which are worthy to be praised a little bit, but they are not worthy of my adoration like that. Think about it in the scale of heaven. Put Jesus on one end of the scale and put your team or your band or your stuff or your thing or anything on the other scale and where you tilt in those things. And here's the thing. It might not be that way in your head. You might think, of course, Jesus is more of a thing to me than my football team. But in the end, your adoration speaks louder than words. You hear what I'm saying? The way you pour out. See, worship and love is an action. And so worship for us is something that flows out of us because of what's gone inside. And so if you're mute on all levels, I've never cheered at a football game once. I just stand there like this. Or a ballet or whatever you weird people are into. Here's a quote by Louis Giglio. He says, how do you know where and what you worship? Simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of the trail, you will find a throne. And whatever or whomever is on that throne is what's highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. Now, if you're not one of the only ones that are convicted by that in this room, if you're not convicted by that, you need to come up here. Seriously, you need to be an elder in our church today. Amen? If there's nothing going on, if that doesn't convict you at all, just go home and take a process. And here's the thing about why we talk about these things is this is why I'm so tender about this subject and my heart bleeds for it is because I want to grow. I want to be a worshiper of the living God. And I want it to be evident in you and more importantly me and most importantly my God what's most important to me. And so over the years as we've had worship services, you know, we started out with, well, you know, worship is an outreach tool. I've had that word come out of my mouth before. And then now, all these years later, I'm like, oh, that was stupid. Why'd you say that? I have a lot of moments like that, by the way. If you know me, I say a lot of things out of passion. And then over the years, Lord will be like, hey, dummy. No, he doesn't say that. He's a kind father. Hey, silly man. That is not my will. Amen? And Louis Giglio also said, worship is our response to what we value the most. And here's the whole thing that we all need to agree in this morning that we need to grow in our adoration and worship of Jesus. It's an overflow. And if you're saying, well, I don't really, some of you are new at this and you don't understand. And I think that's awesome. You should be taught that. Some of us know better and we have been so inundated with the world and our own problems and our own things that worship is something that's breaking for us. And so that's why we're going to talk about it this morning. Here's our boom. Everybody, boom. Boom. Can we come up with a grunt boom? Ready? Yeah, the stomping your feet doesn't work with concrete floors. And your little half man sandals, whatever you're wearing there. So I like your man sandals. Anyway, you should see Jared play racquetball in those. It's ridiculous. Okay, here's the boom. We are people who praise Jesus because he is worthy, and we seek to encounter his presence as true worshipers. And so I changed that yesterday. Every time I look at our booms that I wrote months ago, I look at them like, eh. So that one actually convicted me enough to change it. And so here's something about worship. I just want to roll through you a bunch of these points, and there's a lot here today, and it's really heavy on my heart. Number one, we know that. Number one, worship is a lifestyle. Amen? So I want to start with this, and then we're going to switch gears. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this just said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and that is your spiritual worship. So we start with this blanket statement. Everything and anything I do is an opportunity for worship. Amen? Do you believe that or not? Everything and anything I do is an opportunity for worship. When I sacrifice myself, like this says, and make it an offering, holy and acceptable to the Lord, I'm walking in His will, it is worship. So I can literally go to work and worship. I mean, literally go to work and worship. How does that look? I don't like my boss. I hate this job. I want to move on. All those things might be true. Your boss might be the biggest dork on the face of the earth, whatever it is, but you're missing an opportunity to get rid of yourself, become an offering, lower yourself, and worship. And so if I start thinking about things, how I love my wife is worship. How I treat my children can be worship. How do we do retreats, and how do we come? How do I serve in the coffee bar when I think I'm insignificant? Well, guess what? Stop that. It's an opportunity for worship, and nobody can lead you into that except for you. You hear me? Everything we do is an opportunity for worship. When we humble ourselves, we become a sacrifice, do it for God's will, and worship Him. And so, everybody say, everything is worship. Amen. So, but here's number two. Worship is a response to God as we encounter Him. So let me say this. Let me put a but here. Everybody say but. But I will say this. There is a lot of movement these days in the anti-worship service. I don't say it's an anti-worship service, but there's a lot of touchy-feely worship service things going on the face of the earth. And you will hear, well, that's not worship. That's just worship is a lifestyle. And then you'll hear people say that as a blanket statement. And while we just established that is true, the only problem with that is if you go through the scriptures, you will see worship was a momentary, in a minute thing when God did something, God moved, and God's people were like dumbfounded. Like there was an immediate response, like a burning bush, taking off your sandals, God moves, Jesus is resurrected to heaven, they begin to worship, like God moves, God encounters His people, and people automatically right then, they don't start lifestyling. They start doing something, they start doing this praise and adoration as worship. They experience God, and they actually praise Him. Even in the New Testament, they met on the first day of the week, and they met in the temples, and they worshiped. The Old Testament, they got together and they worshiped. They didn't get around each other and just do lifestyle with each other. That was a lifestyle they did 7 days a week. They were trying to live and do their thing, but there were times and seasons of actual adoration and praise because this is a relationship thing. This is God's people saying, yes, you are worthy of my praise. You are mine. And there were so many different positions in the scriptures of what people did because lifestyle was a, think about it. Man, think about it. Have you ever had one of those moments where God just moved, or like I hold my babies in the middle of the birthing suite, and I just, this is what I do. I start singing. Every baby I've had since I've been a believer, my child comes in, and I just start singing Jesus loves me to them, and I'm weeping, I'm crying, and I'm overwhelmed. God is there. I am giving a moment response to God's glory and His goodness. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life? God set you out of jail. God fixed a relationship. God healed your heart of something that couldn't be fixed on earth. And you were just like overwhelming thing. Amen. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Here's another one. And it goes along with this one. He is the catalyst for worship. And so what is my worship isn't thing. What is the reason? And the reason is just one simple reason. Jesus. Can I say it again? Everybody give me your Sunday school. Jesus. Jesus. Amen. If that's the answer from our kids for the rest of their life, amen. Read Psalms 145. I'm not going to read the whole thing for timing, but just listen to this. This is a New Living Translation. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let every generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Proclaim them of your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles, your awe-inspiring deeds. You will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share your story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Like David, you know, when you read through the psalmist, like David is like the stud muffin of all worship. Right? He's just a beast. He just, even in hard times and bad times, he just says, you know what, Lord? I'm going to honor you. Here's the catalyst of worship. It's who he is. Who is he? He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the author of everything. Everything in here he is the author of. Every piece of fiber in your body, every star on the earth, every inch of the ocean, he is the author of it. He breathed it into existence. And not only that, he is the one who came and after he created you in his image and perfection, and when we screwed it up, he's the one who sacrificed himself for you to be free. He is the one that is moving in our city right now in closed nations and countries where we don't see anything moving but what the stupid news says. But God is moving and people are being saved and miracles are happening. Babies are being born. Lives are being changed. Addicts are coming out of darkness and into light. Families are being restored and healed. That is him. He's the one who sits at the throne right next to his Father and speaks life into existence. He's the one that will come back. He's the one that is coming to rescue us. He will be on this horse and he's in white and his robe dipped in blood and the word of God on his leg, and he will come and proclaim all freedom for captives, and we will be done and we will be free. That is the catalyst of worship. You need to get on for a minute and understand that when you start having a worship problem, you are being myopic. You are looking through your eyes and not in the glory and the kingdom of God. Of course you don't feel like worshiping. Of course life is hard. Of course things are tough. Of course things don't make me want to just dance around in joy for the Lord. That's a part of the sin problem. But he is the only answer to the sin problem, and you've already been given it. You have reason to worship him and praise him. Amen? But think about one thing God did in your life. You could worship him forever because of that. One impossible thing that God brought you out of, you could worship him. And then I spend half the days walking around worried about carpet tile. Amen? I mean, come on, get my head. I'm so busy. Oh, my back hurts because I rode around on David's motorcycle yesterday. You know what I mean? Oh, woe is me. And then the God of heaven is like, hey, this is why we worship. Number one, worship is like twofold. Number one, worship is overflow, but the good part of that is worship also works backwards. Once you get off yourself for a minute and you get onto the kingdom of heaven, it does two things. It humbles the proud. I'm awesome. Oh, yeah, put yourself in the reflection of God's glory. I'm not. And for those of us who are teeny little weeny nothings, and we don't feel like there's anything good, well, guess what? You're worshiping and singing and bringing joy to the Father of heaven who says you're a new creation and his child. Amen? He is the catalyst of worship. People who have met with him and know the real living God can't help but worship. Everybody say, worship is adoration. And here's the kicker, is there's a difference between knowing it and living it. Here's why we come back to the verb issue. You know it. I was in a counseling this week. I told the counselor guy, and by the way, I'm overly transparent guy, so I cry like a baby today. We're talking about fat little Robbie. He needs love and his mommy to wrap his arms around him. But here's one of the things. It's like I know in my head is what I was telling him. Like, I know the truth of God. I know he's my Father. I know he's good, but I'm having a break. There's something in me that can't receive it because I wasn't given it on earth, so I have nothing to compare it to. Well, and he's like, well, turn it around then. Think about your love for your children and your adoration for them and flip it on yourself. Don't worry about the past. Look at now. Because you don't have anything back here to show what a real genuine love is. Go here. And I started thinking about that for a minute. And like, you have to force yourself sometimes. Lead your heart into a heart of worship. Right? Because you are going off feelings. Worship is based on truth and who he is. And so when you try to tie them together, you do this. When you focus on who it is, and how many of you have come into a worship service having the worst day of your life or been in your prayer closet, and all of a sudden you just sing the truths of God to come through a song or through the scripture, and your heart starts to change. How many of you have ever experienced that before? I don't want to go to church. I hate church. Pastor Rob talks too long. It's hot down there. And then you get down here on the way home, you're like, woo! I'm glad I went to church today. Amen? Not that any of you are have ever said anything like that about my sermons. Shame on you. Here's another one. We are commanded to worship. And so, why is it important that we do what has been commanded of? Because the only way we abide in His love is, the Scripture says, when we obey. I'm not saying, boys and girls, men and women, that we have to earn His favor and love. What I'm saying is, because we have His favor and love, we are commanded to worship Him, because it's the only reaction that makes sense. Amen? Psalms 100, 1 through 5, make a joyful noise to the Lord of all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, that He is God, that it is He who made us, and we are His and His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving, all His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I believe that if it is scriptural, and I believe if it was spoken through the Holy Spirit, through one of God's people or prophets, then it is in there for us to follow. And so when you read this, oh yeah, make a joyful noise to all the earth. He's saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord of all the earth. What is coming out of you? What is there? I mean, I understand reverence and quiet in worship. But sometimes when you get around in the presence of the Father, is there not at least one time in your life where you went, woo! Yeah! Amen? If not, and you could go hide in your closet and do this, whatever you want to do. I'm not trying to tell anybody how they should be in a public worship service, although I am. This man, when you get in the front of the glory of God, how could you not shout praise? And the Scriptures command us to shout praise to His name. Amen? I knew we'd be going weird in this church one of these days. And by the way, it has nothing to do with worship styles. Let me say this. The worship war thing, I was at a church before. God bless that they're out of that. But we used to have the worship war thing. Stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Well, hymns, I heard somebody said this to a dear friend of mine the other day. Oh, you guys at your church have a stage. Oh, you do them silly new songs with repetitive choruses. Yeah, I sing hymns like Jesus did. Let me just share this with you. Hymns, did somebody say that? Yeah, somebody said that word for word. Yeah, I'm not pointing out who Jenny's friend was. Okay. Oh, it's just a person, random person. It wasn't, yes, right. So anyway, let me just say this. I love hymns. How many of you grew up with like strong, powerful hymns, singing to the Lord? I mean, they're powerful. And I also like what we call prom songs to Jesus. I like mushy Jesus songs for this very reason. I like both. Amen? They're both powerful. But let me tell you this. Do you know what hymns are? Hymns, after the Reformation, for the most of them, hymns were bar songs. The music, they put doctrine over bar song lyrics in the day, and that's what they used because they were familiar to people, and they put doctrine over bar songs, which made them contemporary worship music of the day. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what hymns are. Most hymns are lyrics placed over, and here's the problem. Here's why those people say, well, there's so much doctrine in them, and the reason they did that, and the Reformers, when they were doing that, is because people were not allowed access to the Word of God before, and so they said, what are we going to put in the music? Let's put doctrine. That's why you see heavy, heavy doctrine in those things. And so as you see this, so that is important, but you need to realize those were contemporary worship songs. And by the way, for those of you who don't like repetitive choruses, you need to march your rear to heaven and go talk to the angels who sit around the throne and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They say, the Scriptures say, without ceasing. They don't stop. Amen? And so can we just level everybody here? Man, I love hymns, and I love mushy prom songs to Jesus. What I don't like never mind. I'm going to get off my proclamation. I'm sorry. If the angels do it, it's good for you. Amen. So that's why sometimes we sing hymns. But these are the songs that are on our hearts these days, that God is moving in. And if it is a response to God, here's the thing. Worship isn't just a proclamation of doctrine. Here's the problem with just doing that. Just saying doctrine isn't worship. What is worship is you responding to God's glory and His goodness, and you are having a face-to-face conversation with the living God of heaven. Amen? So I don't know. I mean, sometimes maybe it's good that you declare His doctrine of truth of who He is, but you're having imagine if Ty and I were having an intimate conversation Rob wears a black shirt. Rob is good. And that was our conversation all the time. That was his adoration. He was reading me something. That's good. But on the other hand, this is a love relationship. I'm talking to my Father who saved me. There has to be some kind of, what are the words that come out of your mouth when you think about it? God, I love you. I need you. I want more of you in my life. Those are the kind of, and so when you have songs, sometimes like, you know, radio songs that proclaim good things about God's grace and his glory, those are awesome. But in a worship service, we want to have a connection with the living God. We're speaking to somebody. Everybody understand what I'm saying? We're talking to someone. Amen? I know. Okay. Here's the next one. As followers of Jesus, we can be true worshipers. And this is the quintessential New Testament verse for worship. In John 4, 23 through 24, Jesus is having this tender conversation with a woman who's had like five dudes. You know, she's a Samaritan woman, and she's at the well, and Jesus is there, and he engages her, and they're talking about worship. She's like, "Where my people worship over here? You're in the mountain." And Jesus says, "You don't understand. Worship doesn't belong to you. Worship belongs to the Jews." And then he says this. He says, "But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus says something awesome. So she's essentially a Samaritan. She is disqualified in true worship like the Jews were worshiping. But he says a time is coming. He says, matter of fact, it's here where believers, he doesn't say Jews, will worship me, worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? And so number one, what sticks out to me in that verse is that this, the Father is seeking people to worship him. Listen to that. The Father is seeking people to worship him. And so if our Lord and God is seeking people to worship his holy name, where do you think he's going to find that? Boy Scouts? Where's he going to find that in tribes that have never seen or heard of him yet? In people groups in Europe that refuse to declare that he even exists? No, he is looking for people who love him, who are his children. He is looking for people to worship him. You could just see him spanning the globe. This morning in Africa today, there are scantily clad men and women doing their thing, jamming out and singing praise to the Lord. The Lord is seeking that and looking for it. Amen? At a funky little church at 21st and Amity in Wichita, Kansas, the Lord is scanning the room looking for people to worship him. Amen? And here's the thing, spirit and truth, those two words. Number one, truth. The only way we can worship is by God's reflection of who he is to know who he is. And the only reason we now know that truth is because we have Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," not only is Jesus your salvation, but he's also your opportunity for worship. Because now you have truth. Amen? Truth. Everybody say truth. And so if any other reason is stirring in my heart for worship, it needs to move over because bacon linear. I think I just confessed a sin. I think I worship bacon. Man, you're like, yeah, like we couldn't tell. Jesus, move over, idol. Jesus is linear, whatever I was trying to say. Jesus is worthy to be praised. Jesus should be the declaration point because you have that truth. And in the spirit, think about that. I was reading some Piper stuff on this. God's spirit ignites and energizes our spirit. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit in us, and now we can worship. Now the Holy Spirit is with us. He is flowing out of us. He's working between the Lord and I, and he is just here, and now I can worship. I can literally worship the truth. Jesus is the truth. Amen? He is the only truth. He's the only thing worthy to be praised, and I can do that guided and led by his spirit that energizes my spirit. Like my spirit wants to come alive because I have the Holy Spirit in me. Amen? Okay, amen. Piper said, true worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. Amen? You know, here's another one. What people think of us when we worship should mean nothing. Okay? Now, I know this is hard. Because some of you, I think there's some, can I say this tenderly? I think there's some borderline charismatics in here that have been depressed by their setting. And I think some of you want to like start running. I think Grant might be one of these guys. You want to start running? You want to get a little groove on, but I think you're suppressing. I just want to say this: you worship however you feel led. But you know, we look at David in 2 Samuel. Like David, it's like they bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, right? And David just, what does David do? Like the Ark was stolen, and then God's bringing it back, and some dude accidentally touches it, and he falls dead, and David's confused and mad, and so they move it out, and they move it back. And so when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, they're bringing it back in, and all of a sudden David is what? David is dancing. So I started reading it. Let me read this here. 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, so David and all of his house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound. And then verse 16, it says, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, I don't know how you say it, but you say it him, Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord as she despised him in her own heart. And never mind, I won't talk about my lovely wife, but this is like my wife. She looks out the window, sees me doing something dumb. But she doesn't despise me with her whole heart. And here's what happens. Verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and she said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to her, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will make myself yet more contemptible or what? Undignified than this. David, you could just see him. He's like, wait a minute. And this is his wife, right? And I know the husband and wife relationship was different then, but he's got to have some kind of respect and adoration for her. And she rolls her eyes like, you made a real good donkey of yourself today. And he says, but listen, he says, wait a minute. I was dancing before the Lord of heaven, the one who has done all of this, and you can shut your mouth, and me and everybody else in town, we're going to praise the Lord. That is my Rob Dan's street version of the Bible. But he has contempt. It says she never bore a child after that. So either the Lord, we don't know, and there's some question that what he was dancing in. If you start researching, there's 12 different sides if he was really in his underwear or not. She could just mean he was dancing in a very vulgar, not kingly-like way, or he literally flashed himself. Whatever that means, he was in a undignified manner, dancing before the Lord, and she saw him and judged him, and he says, listen, I don't care what you say. I was dancing before the Lord, and I'm going to keep dancing before the Lord. As a matter of fact, everybody else around me is going to dance before the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. Here's another one I'd like to share with you. Worship shifts the environment. So we know in 2 Chronicles, it says this in verse 20, chapter 20, 20 through 24. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out to the darkness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk out ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. He is faithful, and his faithful love endures forever. At the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying around on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. So here's the thing. The Lord hates when people worship, right? And if the Lord, oh my gosh, I just need to back up. I took Flexeril last night for my sore back, and I can't even see straight this morning. Okay. The devil hates God's people who worship. Because what happens is the only play the devil has is in your mind and getting you to respond to things that are ungodly. So when you are declaring God's goodness and glory out of your mouth, the devil hates that because you are being reminded and proclaiming God's truth that he can't touch. Amen? And so in this instance, we say a physical, tangible thing where Jehoshaphat literally sent out singers. They're just one-liner, worshiping the Lord, just doing their thing, and all of a sudden, boom, chaos breaks out. The Lord falls, and they all kill each other. Now, if that can happen in the Old Testament, I wonder if that happens now spiritually in the unseen realm. Amen? So again, we were in Greece a couple months ago. We were in Greece, and one night they're like, man, this is hard ground. We're having a hard time at this square where all these people are. Let's just take guitars. Let's get on a subway. And let's literally worship the living God all the way out to the beach. Let's walk around the city. Let's worship in the subway and just see what happens. And what happened? God shifted the environment. God moved. We went back to the square. People were more open. People were talking. People would surround us. People that wouldn't look at us before. Smiles on their face. It's like spiritually when we declare God's glory in worship, like God goes before us and moves mountains. Amen? And I wouldn't have believed that. And honestly, my first reaction was, and I think I told you this, great, Jesus movement. We're a bunch of, like a bunch of 60s hippies riding around on a subway singing our little Jesus songs. I was dumbfounded. I had to repent. Amen? I think about you guys. And I think about when Andy lost her baby a few years ago. And when she did, the Arnells went over, and one of the biggest things they did was they sang what? Love Came Down. And what else? Oh, I thought you guys sang something else. So as they were worshiping, So they just sat there, the four of them, and just began to worship, singing Love Came Down, talking about God's glory, how he came down from heaven, and the Lord started moving and healing. Even to this day, when we play that song, they weep. Think about it. Like, worship shifts the environment. Amen? Amen. Here's another thing that David says. Spiritually lost people are drawn to Jesus through our worship. Now, this is what I want to talk about on the flip side of this experiential thing. It says this. David says this in Psalms 40. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Everybody's heard that, right? And then he says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Isn't that funny? This is what we talk about every week. Listen to me. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about this in a different account with prophecy. But if everyone is prophesying and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare God is really among you. So that's 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25. Something happens when God's people are truly ignited by the Spirit of God and overflow and praise. When supernatural is moving, people could come down here and they can judge me and they'll judge the way I look. They can judge us. Maybe someone didn't say hello to them fast enough. Maybe they didn't even get invited to a something. Maybe they don't like our wall color. Well, I don't know how. It's amazing. They can nit and pick everything about us and the way we are and what we do. But what you cannot deny is that when we're here and the power of God is here in worship, in the presence of God, you have to account for that. Do you know what I'm saying? People are overwhelmed by believers that are overwhelmed by God. You hear what I'm saying? When people are moved to be undignified for the joy of the Lord, they can look at you and think you're a fool. But in the end, they have to do something with that. And the scripture tells us, David said, listen, I'm going to worship the Lord my God. And guess what? He put a new song in my mouth. People are going to be changed by watching me worship you. Amen? So then the question is, Rob, not you guys, is my worship attractive? Is my heart such an overflow that you can tell something supernatural is happening when I worship the living God in my lifestyle or in song that other people look at and they go, man, how do I get that? Amen? Another one. I've only got 14 more of these, I promise. Let me see. Let me count. 17, 18, 19, 20. Just kidding. Here's the big one for us corporately. Worship is an opportunity to meet with God and be in his presence. Okay, so there's two different kind of examples of God's presence in the scriptures. Number one is, everybody say, omnipresent. Okay, and so Psalms 139 says this, 7 through 8. It says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. The psalmist is saying, wherever I go, you are there. That is referring to God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. Is God right here? Is God over here? Is God on Mars? I don't know. But the scriptures say that God is everywhere. And so, number one, that's comforting for us, right? Comforting and convicting. But the fact that God is everywhere means I can't go anywhere and be alone. Which, by the way, this isn't someone you want to be separated with, right? So God's presence is everywhere. And also, what we talked about last week is his Holy Spirit, right? When Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, John 14:16, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. And so the Holy Spirit is with us. God's omnipresence is with us everywhere. Amen? But there's also this other thing. It's called the manifested presence of God. There's other times in the Scriptures where Jesus is doing something, or God's people are doing something, and God is omnipresent, and all of a sudden, though, God shows up in a different way. Does everybody hear what I'm talking about? Moses in the burning bush. God is omnipresent, God is everywhere, and then all of a sudden, there's this burning bush with whose voice? The Lord. So God has showed himself, manifested himself in a different way. Amen? Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and one bad amigo, right? Abednego. So, right, these brothers, Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to bow down to me. They won't bow down. They get bamboozled. They get thrown into this furnace, this fiery furnace that's melting the guards that are outside the door. Nebuchadnezzar is so mad. He stoked the fire so high that the dudes outside the door are being destroyed. And in them, they look, and the three guys are still there, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is omnipresent, is he not? And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar goes, hey, how many dudes did you throw in there? I see four now, and one of them looks like a god. Nebuchadnezzar, dumbfounded, that these guys walk out unscathed and harmed. Well, who was in there? The Lord. God manifested his presence in a different way. Amen? So when we worship, I got this quote. It says, God's omnipresence can exist without our awareness. Is that true? God is everywhere. Sometimes you not realize that. But God's manifest presence cannot. And the whole point of God's manifest presence is that our awareness of him is awakened. Put it pointly, sometimes God shows up in a big way. So it seems silly when we ask for God's presence to come be with us in the middle of the night. But how many of you have woken in the middle of the night and felt God's presence? How many of you have gone into a meeting and you felt God's presence? How many of you were worshiping and you felt like, and I'm not talking about, oh, messy thing, but you actually felt an actual visitation from the Lord, a manifest presence where God showed up in bigger and deeper ways. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've come to count on this. I'm walking into something, I have no idea how to handle that. I have no way to, how do I handle sexual abuse and people and children and stuff? I don't know. But I know that if I pray and live and worship in him, God shows up sometimes in special ways to help me go through things that I can't even handle. It happens in worship. I used to drive my CO2 truck. I'm out in, I don't want to say godforsaken, but western Kansas. I'm driving around on highways. Nobody's out there except coyotes and tumbleweeds. And I would be worshiping. And as I worshiped, all of a sudden, it's like God showed up in the place. And I would start crying. And God would speak words to my heart and encourage me. Like, God was there. But wasn't God there a couple of minutes ago? Of course, he was omnipresent. He's in me in the Holy Spirit, but God showed up. Amen? And so this happens personally. When you worship him, A.W. Tozer said, if you don't know the presence of God in your office, in your factory, or in your home, then God is not in the church where you attend. And so here's the deal. You seeking after the presence of the Lord, for us as a church, and as importantly or more, as you as an individual, how many of you are really learning to run and actually seek God's presence? Because that's when I sit in my little red chair in the mornings and I read the scriptures and I listen to worship. That's what I'm after. I'm not just after reading the Bible to know stuff. I love reading the Bible to know stuff, but I'm like looking and yearning for God's presence to show up in the place, for God to speak to me through his word, for God to speak to me in prayer and touch my heart. That's what I need. I need an experience with God. I don't need experiential feelings. I need an actual presence of God in my life. And that's what we seek when we sit at the feet of the Lord and ask him to come. Amen? And especially when I worship him by myself. It sounds homely. It's bad. It's not pretty. But man, I am yearning for God to show up and be with me in the morning. Amen? And then corporately, what about corporately? Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. But wait a minute, wasn't he there already? Yes, he is saying something else. This isn't just a prayer verse. This isn't just a prayer. We say this in prayer, like we know there's a few of us here, then God's here. We know that. This is more. This is a worship catalyst verse. When two or more are gathered in his name, he is there with us. His manifested presence comes down in his people that are open up to him. It happens corporately when Israel would be resurrected again and they would read God's word. They would worship him for like 7 days. God shows up. George Barna does a study, that tricky little feller. He said he asked thousands of church-going Christians. The question was asked, have you ever experienced God in a worship service? And only 1/3 of them said that they had regularly ever experienced God in church. And so this is real for me because I was in a very traditional Christian church, loved them. We love God's word, right? But every time we worship on Sunday, and I just want to say this respectfully, the room was dead. And so maybe every single person in the room was just praying and they were really connected to the Lord and I was just being a judgmental jerk. That's probably partially true. But every Sunday I would go, oh God, I want to get out of this thing. I want to praise him. I want to be with people who praise him. And then God led me on this journey. I can still cry to this day. God led me on this journey down to Antioch. And this is the whole reason why we go to World Mandate and stuff. And I was just at a church planner conference. There's 200 people in the room. And the worship started and the whole room explodes with praise and people weeping and falling on their face and praying over one another. And I know there's abuse. You cannot stop God's Holy Spirit because you're afraid of abuse. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. You've been to a service where people got stupid, crazy, and unbiblical with their stuff, and you're going to judge everybody for the rest of your life, and you're going to manage God's Holy Spirit presence in the room because you've seen it abused. It's like we have the answer we're looking for, power to be supernatural, and we won't take it because we're afraid of something. There is real, empowered Holy Spirit worship and movements and ministry time led by the Spirit. Amen? And so sometimes that's like one of my greatest frustrations. I'm like, oh my God, there's so many new believers in here, Lord. And there's so many people who come from such rigid backgrounds. Like I totally respect people who stand in awe. We're going to talk about it in the worship. But sometime people have to break out and worship the living God. Amen. And if God's presence shows up, the more open we are to it, the more we're running and seeking after his will, the more we're not caring what our neighbor does, the more we worship in song and praise, I believe the more God fills the room. And the only way I know this is because I experienced it. It is different to go from where I was to sit in a room full of people who were seeking God's presence. I bawled. I jumped under the table. I mean, I didn't hear anybody babbling unbiblically. Everything I saw was through the Bible, and there was people doing, you know, just, I had a word from you. The Lord just came over to somebody. I just want to pray this over you. Encouragement was going on. And then something happened in me. Like, gifting started to come out of me. Like, every time we go in that setting and around here when we're worshiping, like, man, God starts to lay words on my heart of discernment for other people. And I'm like, and there's something about an atmosphere, an area of praise and worship in a place of people who are not afraid of the abuse, know there's biblical guidelines, which we'll talk about in the future, but also be free to worship and call on his name. Honestly, what I'm trying to say is a worship service should kick your teeth in because of the one we're worshiping. An example of this, well, I'll talk about that later. Anyway, only about 14 more points to go. You good? And so let me just talk about worship expressions in the Bible. Don't check your watch, Denny Huff. That's disrespectful. Y'all just leave your watches at home, okay? I wanted to get through this, but I wanted to talk about expressions of worship in the Bible. Here are like 9 different things I wanted to share with you from the scriptures. Number one, speaking. Everybody say speaking. Psalms 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips. You ever had those conversations with the Lord? Like, God, I just love you. God, I just feel you're here with me today. Lord, I need you. This is what you're doing. People would just speak worship. They would extol him. They would praise his name just by speaking. Another one, shouting. Everybody say shouting. Psalms 27:6 says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Like, ah. Another one is bowing. This is a big one in the scriptures over and over again. This text is Psalms 95:6. Come, let us bow down in worship and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And some people will say, well, that's kind of weird. Let me ask you this. Have you ever bowed down before the Lord in worship? Like, the point of these things are not giving you an answer of how you should act mechanically. There's something happens in God's people as we're moving and overflowing. We start shouting praise. And what about bowing? Bowing, amen? Bowing. What happens when you bow? On days when I have the hardest days to concentrate and I can't think about anything, I will get on my face, on my belly, on my nasty floor in my office, and I will put my nose to the ground, like the Hebrew word says, and I will just sit there. Something happens. You are humbled. Amen? Something about the position of your body physically will help you sometimes spiritually see things in a different light. Amen? Get down on the floor right now before me and show me how much of a bad butt you are and show me how busy you are. You're going to look silly. But the point of bowing was not to look silly. It was reverence and awe. They would get down on their face to show positionally, outwardly, what was going on inside. God, you are the Lord. I humble myself before you. God, you are worthy to be praised. Amen? And usually when I get down on my face and worship, man, and when I'm having a hard time, man, something changes. And I'm not saying this is going to happen to everybody. For me, when I'm down on my face before the Lord, I've done it in worship that day when I went to Indiana for the first time, I literally got under the table and wailed for an hour and a half. I wailed. I called my wife. I'm like, girl, I found people who worship Jesus. The presence of God was here. I'm never going to be the same. And I've never been the same. Amen? And it wasn't them. It was just their heart that was open to worship him that way. And some of you have been there know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's millions of places on the face of the earth that do the same thing. Amen? Singing, Psalms 47:6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Why do we worship and sing songs? Because it is an outward flow of what's going on inside when we sing his praises. Amen? Standing, here we are, you're standing, right? Psalms 119:120 says, my flesh trembles in fear, and I stand in awe of your laws. Amen? Here's another one. Here's a good one. And I always think of somebody when I talk about this. Dancing. Oh, number one, standing. Let me say this. When you come to a wedding procession and the bride is about to enter, what do you do? Everybody stands. Why is that? Reverence, honor. Amen? So like when we stand before the Lord, it's not just standing because the worship leader says it's sometimes standing in the presence of the living God. Amen? Dancing. Everybody say dancing. Now I can hear the syndrome puckering up right here. Psalms 149:3 says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. We are not bringing back the tambourine or the harp. I'm just kidding. Have you ever been in a service where tambourine took over and it went bad? Oh my gosh, it's not good. Not you. I'm saying other people have played the tambourine poorly. But, you know, I used to think about Stephen a lot. I think about this verse. One day he told me, he's like, man, and he wasn't saying this to boast. He's like, one day I had my iPod on, and I was in my backyard behind my shed. He's like, and I was listening to worship, and I was just dancing before the Lord. I was just dancing, shouting to the Lord, and he said, all of a sudden, I had a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around, and he said, it was my neighbor. She had been watching me, and she had tears in her eyes. He was just full of the Lord's joy, and the white boy can't dance. Amen. It is a true statement, but he didn't care. And he was just dancing before the Lord. Like, you ever done that? Like, just have so much. Like, when you go to a wedding, man, we dance. When you get with your spouse, man, you dance. Some of you aren't, so, you know, you're just poor. You don't have to. Man, there's no program for proper dance in the scriptures. Amen? You could be as homely, left-footed as you want. But the scriptures are saying, is there ever a time in your life where you're so overwhelmed by the Lord that you just want to dance? Playing instruments, Psalms 33:2 says, clapping. Let me talk about this. Psalms 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Never in all of the Bible do you see rhythmic clapping to help the drummer go crazy. Right? And some of you are bad. Some of you are just bad. And so we have horrible people, and then we have guys like Thunderclap here. You can hear him for four blocks with his man hands just thundering away. And so I've always appreciated it. I clap the same way. But clapping scripturally wasn't a rhythmic thing. Clapping, and you'll hear some of us, we just start applauding the Lord in a moment of truth and worship. Like, man, you just, what do you do? It's like this reverence, like, good job. Like, amazing. Like, they just stood before the Lord and they would clap their hands in his presence. You know what I mean? Because what do you do when you see when a pilot on a rough trip, right? How many of you have been on a pilot? They used to do this every flight back in the day. They don't so much. When you had a rough flight and they land the plane, what do people do? They start clapping like, oh, you saved our butt. Good job, pilot, right? And Sully happened the same way, right? You guys see that movie where the guy lands in the Hudson? People start applauding him. There's water coming in the plane. It's the same thing for the Lord. Like, man, you're an awesome God. You saved us. Amen? Lifting hands. Psalm 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. This isn't something we just learn from somebody. What does this communicate? Surrender. Reverence. Like when we lift our hands in worship, it's not just keeping up with the neighbors. It's God, I surrender. This is yours. God, move. Amen? So just let me say this. Our posture can have a lot to do with how we worship. So the end, I'm just brought up these four things. Like, what should we do about worship? Number one, just worship on purpose. You hear me? Worship on purpose. Like, worship God for who He is. At home with your kids, some of my favorite worship that I wish we'd do more often is just me and my kids and my wife just singing songs in our living room and just singing praise to Jesus. Amen? Personally and then corporately, man, I used to send this out in emails, show up ready to worship. Like, I am serious. I cannot, and you might not ever want to come back to this church again because of my viewpoints on this, but I'm saying, when we worship, I am in full expectancy of the God of heaven to show up in this room and move. At the end, we call it ministry time, and I try to be suggestive, like, go pray over people, go do something, you know what I mean? And I'm not trying to emulate anything but God working in the power and the presence of the Lord. Amen? So come ready to worship. Another one is hunger for God. Hunger for His presence to be there. Amen? I want God to show up, and I want Him to show up here and in our room. Amen? Another one is grow in the way you worship. So if any of these things that we just talked about in Scripture today you've never done, I by no means am the one telling you to do them. What I'm saying is they're scriptural. They're in the Bible. We're commanded to worship. Everybody can grow in the way they worship. Amen? And the fourth one is in every season, worship Him. So when I worship God in a good season, guess what? I'm giving God glory for what He's doing. God, You are good. Lord, You are worthy to be praised. We haven't had anyone bleed in 2 weeks. No one left the church in 4 days. That's a record. Because it humbles me to remind myself that I didn't do anything, God did. But what about in bad seasons? What about in hard days? Why do we have scriptures that talk about, you know, this is going to last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When you worship in difficult seasons, it reminds you that God is sovereign and worthy to be praised. We should never have an opportunity where people walk in this room and they'll say, I'm just not feeling it today. I don't want to worship. I'm having a hard time. No, I'm telling you, some of the best worship comes through tears and bloodied knees. Amen? Tears and bloody knees. Amen? Here's the boom. And this is our proclamation. And honestly, besides being faithful to the Lord and just doing everything He says, this is one of the most important things for me as a man and as a pastor is this, that we are a people who praise Jesus because He is worthy and we seek to encounter His presence as true worshipers. You know what we do when we have a missions team meeting? We have worship. You know what happens when we go on missions in the middle of the night and we're all tired or in the mornings? Some of my best worship has been on missions trips the morning before we go out. People over the house, we try to worship. Every leadership meeting we try to do, if I don't talk too much, we worship. Amen? Why? Because we want to be people who worship Jesus. We want to be known for people who love Jesus and worship Him for the right reasons. Amen? Stand up and pray with me. Pretty please. Pray. Lord, I know You're worthy to be praised. Lord, we've all probably said that or heard that 1,000 times for some of us who grew up in church or been around here. Lord, we know You are worthy to be praised. The question is for me, Lord Jesus, is am I living a life of praise because You're worthy? Lord, we know that we are called to live lifestyles of worship. Lord, I know the way I love my wife is an act of worship. It can be. Lord, I know the way I give financially is and can be an act of worship. I know the way I meet with my kids. I know the way I go to school or I go to work, God, can be an act of worship. And Lord, we want to live those kind of lives of sacrificial worship because you are worthy. So God, empower us, remind us that you're worthy to be praised. But Lord, in this biblical response to the presence of God where your people just erupted in worship, God, may you anoint this church with that kind of heart. And Lord, I pray it starts at home, and I pray it starts in a prayer closet, and I pray it starts with friends gathering in someone's house on a Friday night who just begin to worship and pray and to just feel your presence show up, not because we need tinglies, but because we are expecting the presence of the living God who says, when two or more are gathered, I am there in the room. God, would you do that in us and to us? Lord, I pray that every single one of us in this room today have had some breaking in our worship relationship with you, Lord Jesus. God, we would come. We would lay down our hearts if they're stony, if they're beat up, or they're bruised. Maybe we felt too broken to worship you, Lord, and we just want to come and repent together. God, we're sorry for worshiping the things of this world. Lord, I am sorry for worshiping how much money we have or don't have. Lord, I'm sorry for worshiping my children over you. God, I am sorry for worshiping relationships and my stuff and my money over you. I don't mean it, Lord, but it is a reflection of what's wrong in my heart. Lord, may you be the number one thing above everything that is worshiped and glorified in our hearts. So, Lord, right now as we begin to worship in adoration, may we meet with you. Lord, walk into this room. Manifest your presence in the heart of your sons and daughters. God, begin to convict us. God, begin to wrap your arms around those of us in here, Lord Jesus, that need to feel your presence, that need to be whispered to in their ear that they are a daughter or a son of the King and you have not gone anywhere. Lord, begin to heal marriages as couples submit to your glory. And most importantly, God, come and do whatever it is that you want to do in this place. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.